Now, I invite you to listen to and to engage with, if you will, just 11 verses from the Bible. And they read like this. A wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, we don't quite know why the wine was used up so rapidly, although Jewish wedding receptions in the first century in Israel were customarily spread over 3 days of feasting, so it's quite some celebration. So fathers, aren't you glad you don't have to pay for that sort of reception when your daughters get married? When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. I suppose if you want to be really contemporary, you can spend some time doing some mental arithmetic and converting that into metric measure. I don't know what the sum is. I rather feel if the Lord had meant us to go metric, he would have had 10 apostles. But Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink." You know, when their palates have been a bit blunted, then you bring out the cheaper stuff. "But you," he said, "you have saved the best till now." Well, of course it was the best. Everything Jesus does is the best. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, and he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Well, there we are. If I had not made a few fairly unnecessary little comments along the route, that would have taken about 75 seconds to read at a reasonable pace, and it is a very straightforward little story about a marriage which runs into problems in the very early days and how Jesus averts a social disaster and saves the day. And I suppose the passage probably came to my mind because I was reflecting on what would be the key element of this service, the dedication and thanksgiving of those two super lovely little children. I was actually, Ian, in my capacity, I was conducting a similar service at a church a little while ago and doing a little dedicatory prayer. I was a bit braver than you, or not so wise. I took the baby in my arms, you know, but my sense of humour, I sometimes am not quite as disciplined with regard to it as I might be, and it occasionally gets me into trouble. I couldn't resist it. There was this woman holding her little baby there, and I said, "It really is a super little baby." I said, "Is there any chance of a cuddle?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Good, we'll give a baby to your husband and come over here." Probably not altogether the best thing to have said on that occasion. I'm glad you laughed. It didn't actually get very much of a laugh on the occasion, I have to tell you that. But, well, now, thinking about children and about family as I was doing in preparation for this, I noted 4 very obvious, you know, sometimes getting into the Bible, and I suppose to turn that around, letting the Bible get into us, it's a bit like mining. It's a bit like delving into the earth for some precious or metal or whatever, you know, that sometimes it requires a great deal of labour to really get into what's being taught here. That's all right. Sometimes getting the truth from the Bible, it's really more like just bending down and picking up something good on the surface. You know, it's called open cast mining. I think this is one of those passages. It's not a deep passage. Somebody once said that one of the wonderful things about the Gospel according to St. John, which is where that passage comes from, is that it is at one and the same time tremendously profound, but also extremely accessible to people. They put it like this. They said, John's Gospel, and it's true, I think, of the entire Bible, really, but John's Gospel, they said, is a pool in which an elephant might swim. You know, it's deep enough for that. Or in which a child might safely paddle, although presumably not at the same time that the elephants are swimming. That would be a lot. You get the point. It's as deep as you want it to be. But it's also incredibly accessible and there on the surface. And this is one of those passages. Look at four things which I think are fairly evident in the passage. First of all, Jesus was a guest at the wedding. His presence was wanted. I think they wanted Jesus as a guest because of what he would infuse into that situation. Not that he would do a miracle. They had no idea he was capable of miracles. Jesus had never previously done a miracle until this one that's recorded. They just wanted him there because his presence, I believe, lit up a room. There is a popular and to some degree understandable, although completely wrong-headed idea, I think, that somehow if we get involved with Jesus, he will leech out of our lives everything which is good and which makes life fun and enjoyable. And you know, it's not true. Actually, I believe the opposite is much closer to the truth. He is the one who enriches life. I think they wanted him there because of the joy which was always present in him, although rarely expressed for very good reasons as his life went on. Now, let's be honest, those of us who are committed to the Jesus way, we want to be like him, we want to follow him, we are not always, I know it's true for me, we are not always the adverts for the joy of the Lord that perhaps we instinctively feel we should be. And some of you will perhaps have heard me say this before. Some of you might remember hearing me say this. I know I used it when I was preaching at Winston Green Prison a while ago, so you may have heard it. I heard a while ago about a preacher, a great Baptist preacher of years gone by, C.H. Spurgeon, teaching young men to preach. And he said, "Young men, when you speak about heaven, let your faces light up as if irradiated with a heavenly glow." And one of his students said, "What about when we talk about hell?" He said, "Your normal faces will do for that." Now, many of us know that that actually gets a bit near home. Well, we might not be the adverts for the joy which we ought to be, but do not doubt this. Jesus brought joy into the lives of those to whom he was allowed to draw close. He does not impoverish life. He enriches life. And he is here as a welcome guest at this wedding. And then I noticed secondly, and it's very evident, it's in the third verse, that this relationship was not very old before it encountered some problems. All relationships, I don't think I'm living too dangerously in saying that, all relationships experience times of tension, discord, you know, the odd unharmonious note is struck. Is that a reasonable thing? I have met people, not many, but I've met people on occasions who've said things like this to me. I remember one old chap saying to me, he said, "My wife and I have been married for 50 years and I can't remember a single crossword between us." Well, I think that says more about his memory than it does about his marriage, doesn't it? Certainly, if Rita and I are spared to enjoy 50 years together, and we've had 24 wonderful years, which isn't bad out of 31, if we're spared to enjoy 50 years together, and we stand up at our golden wedding anniversary and make a little speech, I will be able to say a number of things, I hope, but I won't be able, hand on heart, to say we've never had a cross word between us. And I don't think anyone knowing me would believe that that were true, even if I did say. All relationships run into problems. Now this one, of course, this was a sort of social embarrassment that was about to land on this couple. The most wonderful day, the day they wanted everything to be so right, it was all about to go so wrong, to go in that delightful contemporary idiom, completely pear-shaped. Now, in the scheme of things, that wasn't really a huge problem. It would eventually be forgotten. But Jesus cared. He cared about the problem which this young couple were facing, and when they brought him into the action, when they gave him an opportunity to intervene, he did so. Now, our relationships are inevitably going to run into difficulties. I mean, for those who've had their little boys out here being dedicated and giving thanks to God, your children will not always be as amenable and as, you know, as happy to be picked up and cuddled as they currently are. There will be tensions. I remember hearing, and many of you were part of the same congregation at the time, I remember hearing someone say in one of our church services years ago that they had learnt the most important verse in the Bible for bringing up children. Do you know that? Do you want to know that? It's this: thou shalt not kill. If parents remember that, say it three times a day, your offspring have a chance of making it into their teenage years. Well, it's difficult sometimes being a parent, isn't it? The world is full of temptations. It's a wretched place in many ways. I don't want to be needlessly downbeat. It's also a very wonderful place. And anyway, it's the only game in town, so good or wretched, that's it. But it's a difficult world to bring children up into. Temptations abound. I heard about someone giving a teenage boy a lecture a while ago about smoking. He said, now look, don't ever take your first cigarette. He said, if you take your first cigarette, it will lead to your first whiskey. It will lead inevitably to your first immoral woman. What do you say to that? The boy said, where can I get one of those tremendous cigarettes? Well, it's a difficult thing bringing up children. And there will be tensions between parents and offspring, just as there were problems in this relationship. Here's the third thing, which is on the surface, easy to pick up. They told Jesus about it. That's what to do. What do we do when our relationships run into problems? See, we live in a disposable society in many ways, don't we? We use once and throw away. We have disposable razors, we have disposable biros, we have disposable cameras. We have disposable computer modems. The internal modem on my computer has just gone completely belly up. I was talking to someone about it. They said, just put in a new one. Well, that's the nature of our society. So much is just used once and then discard. We are not meant to have disposable relationships. They're worth working at. What can we do when we bump into problems, as we inevitably will? Tell Jesus. I've been away this summer for 2 or 3 weeks, spending time, some of it under canvas, with Christian summer camps for children and young people. I've been talking to some of these children and teenagers about prayer, and I've been trying to drum it into them in the nicest possible way. That we can talk to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. I remember a little poem which I may have shared with some of you previously. It's always very dangerous for a preacher to say, I remember a poem, because that's the point where your mind goes blank and you can't actually remember it. But I think it comes to mind. It goes like this. Executives are hard to see. Their costly time I must not waste. I make appointments nervously and speak to them in haste. But at any time of day or night, in places suitable or odd, I make and get without delay an interview with God. Now, as poetry, I don't think that poses a serious threat to Andrew Motion or any other poet you can think of. But it's got something very good at its heart. At any time of day or night, in places suitable or odd, I make and get without delay an interview with God. Tell the Lord if there's a difficulty in your life. Say, oh, Jesus, this thing's got too much for me. I need your help. You will be amazed at what he can do. Because that really is, of course, the fourth thing, which is there easy to see in this passage. They obeyed him. Do whatever he tells you, was the command of Mary to the servants. And they did. They followed his instructions to the letter, even though it meant considerable work, filling to the brim from the local well these enormous water holders. They did what he said, and look what happened. He released his power into that situation. Now that is what this church wants to be saying to people in this community and around. That Jesus Christ can come into a person's life and make a difference. What he touches, he changes. That's what was going on here. Changing, rescuing the whole situation. Now I believe he can do that for us in our lives, day by day, if we will invite him to draw close. When I was quickly getting ready this morning to leave home, having just sat down for a while and roughed out some of these thoughts I've shared, I quickly put within the covers of my Bible some copies of this very helpful booklet. It's called Why Jesus. There are in fact more available in the foyer, I noticed. But if, as I've been speaking today, there's been some sort of resonance, you know, some echo in your heart and mind. It happens sometimes, doesn't it? Something is said, often it might actually be something the preacher hadn't particularly planned to say, but something is said and you just for a moment feel, you know, that was really penetrative, it's really kind of gone home. Maybe even sometimes we feel as if for just a moment we were the only person in the room. Well, you know, when that happens, that's an indication that God is speaking to people. And if you've had that sense of, yes, I that's touched me, I want to know more about it, I want to know more about Jesus, I want to know how can he come and be real to me. Well, this is a good start point. Why Jesus? This is a book that talks about why he came, why he died, why we need him, how we can know him. If you'd like to have one of these for me, we're going to be milling around in a few moments after our concluding song. And I'll be spending just a few moments in the foyer area. And you just come up to me and say, Bob, can I have one of those books, please? And if you can't find me, or if I've gone by the time you're free to come up and have a word, well, you speak to Ian or Ron or Matt or someone here that you know, and they'll find you one of those booklets. Ian, I confess I can't remember our last song, so I'll just have a little prayer and then hand back to you to conclude as you feel most appropriate given the time. Let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so wonderfully helpful and available to that couple 2,000 years ago and so many thousands of miles away. And thank you that you are the same as the Bible tells us. You're the same today in your willingness to draw alongside and help as you have ever been. So we thank you for this time. We pray again for the families who featured so much in this service and for them as they seek God's blessing on their marriages and on their role as parents. And we just pray, Lord, that if you've spoken to us, you will help us to worry at this issue, to not release it until we understand how we too can know Jesus Christ as a daily reality. In his name, amen. Amen. Thank you, friends.